Well, good morning and welcome, Element Church. I am so abundantly excited to be joining you here for week 7 of our Elohim series as we place a deeper focus on the spiritual realm and the spiritual aspects of our faith in Jesus. You know, the last couple months we've gotten a chance to really unpack how there is both a physical and a spiritual realm at work in our existence and the different types of spiritual beings in the Bible, the bigger picture of creation, soul health, and how we ourselves are created by God Almighty to be simultaneously physical and spiritual beings. Today, we're going to keep it going, talking about a topic that's very near and dear to my heart, worship. So I can really just say that I feel spoiled right now getting a chance to speak about this, because as a surprise to nobody, being a part of the worship team here for Element Church, I absolutely love and adore worship. I've been excited for the next time that we would get a chance to really talk more about this topic as a church, especially in a series like this, because worship is something I've seen as one of the most important parts of life as a Christian, as where the physical realm intermingles with the spiritual realm. And I'd say a few weeks ago, we really had a chance to dive deeper into talking about demons and the reality of spiritual warfare. And friends, one of the most powerful tools that we have at our disposal to fight against the schemes of the enemy is worship. This is because the nature of your enemy dictates how you fight. You know, as an example, in the American Revolution, the British were known for having an extremely well-organized, imposing force that generally outnumbered the colonists. So in order to fight that, the colonists knew that they could not have the same level of training, so instead they used ambush, hit-and-run tactics, and sabotage to take the enemy by surprise. Let's bring this back to our enemy. You know, in Ephesians 6, verse 12, it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So if we know that we have a spiritual being as an enemy, one who fights in both the physical and especially the spiritual realm, who fights in both and seen the unseen realms, we need to fight back in a way that is going to be effective in both of those realms too. And as we get started this morning, I think that it's best that we really nail down what the heck we're even going to be talking about when we use the word worship. You know, so really to define worship, you might say, "Kinsley, worship is just about singing songs," I hear you saying. But respectfully, I have to tell you, it is so much more than that. You might even say, "Kinsley, worship is just prayer." Yes, it is prayer, but worship is more than prayer. You might even say, "Kinsley, worship is living a surrendered life." And absolutely, yes, living that way is worship. But worship includes even more than that. You know, here at Element, we've gotten a chance to really talk about our soul being the composite of our mind, will, and emotions. And worship includes all of those put into action. You know, one definition from Harold Best says, "Worship is the continuous outpouring of all that I am, all that I do, all that I can ever become in light of a chosen or choosing God." Another definition from Lee Cummings is, "Worship is our hearts coming into agreement with who God is and what he is worth." You know, Tim Keller also mentions worship as the act of ascribing ultimate value to something. And all in all, each of these really try to hit at how we choose to surrender, how we really pour out, how we really come in agreement with who the Lord God Almighty is. And the Bible itself uses about 58 different unique Hebrew words to even just talk about what worship is. Now, one example is barak, where it says to kneel or bow, to give reverence to God as an act of adoration, implies a continual conscious giving place to God. Shakak, to depress or prostrate in homage or loyalty to God, bow down or fall flat. Tehillel, to sing halal, to sing a new song, a hymn of spontaneous praise, a glorifying God in song. Toda, an expression of the hand, adoration, a choir of worshipers, confession, sacrifice of praise, thanksgiving. You know, there's even makal, to twist or leap or dance or twirl, zamar, to play an instrument, and tauda, to give a sacrifice of praise. But for our intents and purposes this morning, we really want to focus in on worship through song, because there is, in fact, a unique power in how singing, how music aligns us more deeply with the Lord, imprints a truth of the word onto our hearts. It is so important that God himself actually sings over us. You know, in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Did you know that the Lord Almighty sings over you? God models himself singing over us because it's for our good. It's for your peace. It's for your rescue, for your joy. So, you know, worship isn't just a spectator sport, and it's not just for worship leaders. It's an experience in which everyone is involved, and it's that important for God to even show us what it looks like. So it's not about perfection, but it is about authenticity. So let's really jump into this for worship as a weapon. And for those of you who are taking notes, we got about five of them, so let's even just get blasted into it. First and foremost, worship is a weapon in spiritual warfare. And as we talk about spiritual warfare, I want to define it as this. Spiritual warfare is anything where the enemy tries to direct your worship, ascribing ultimate value, to something other than God, redirecting where we actually ascribe our ultimate value. You know, in John 10:10, it says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The I speaking in that case being Jesus. Sometimes it's through distracting you with pain or pleasure, making you doubt, or making you afraid to the point that you're forgetting God's goodness or thinking or doing something unlike Christ. It's part of how the enemy will try to work and try to distract you. In Luke 4, verses 5 to 8, the devil and Jesus actually have a conversation where Jesus shows us what this can actually look like in real time. It reads, "The devil led Jesus up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, 'I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours.' Then Jesus answered, 'It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" While the devil may have the ability to influence what we see in the physical through the spiritual realm, Jesus shows us not only how the truth of scripture is a powerful tool to combat the enemy, but also how worshiping the Lord himself is in direct opposition to the work of the enemy. You know, there is a war for who you worship. From the very beginning of time, from the beginning of creation, Satan's scheme has been to try to make us doubt God's goodness and character, to steal away our worship from him and to try and give it back to himself. Satan wants worship on his side. That's how powerful that it is. So the best way to really defend and fight back against the devil is to more deeply align ourselves with God through worship. You know, Psalm 8:2 even reads, "Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." Praising God stills and silences the voice of the enemy trying to lead us astray. Church, are you operating in that authority to silence our foe? So, after this, maybe you are convinced that worship actually changes things in the spiritual realm, but you might still be wondering, what does worship have to do with the physical? Let's get into that. So, point number two, worship is a weapon in physical warfare. We can even jump into this with Joshua 6, verses 2 to 5, where it reads, "But the Lord said to Joshua, 'I have given you Jericho, its king and all its strong warriors. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. Seven priests will walk ahead of the ark, carrying a ram's horn. On the seventh day, you are to march around the town seven times with the priests blowing the horns. When you hear the priests give one long blast on the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse and the people can charge straight into the town.'" In the Battle of Jericho, they worshiped in advance and they brought worship leaders to the front line, walking ahead of the Ark of the Covenant, which had the Spirit of the Lord, with ram horns in hand to worship also in the instruments too. The warriors themselves were noted as strong and skilled in fighting, but their physical strength alone could not topple the walls. Their strongest weapon to cause physical damage here was also spiritual in nature. It was their worship to the Lord. The physical walls were broken down when they worshiped God in honor and reverence and in hope. And not only that, but scholars will actually tell you that the walls fell down in such a way that the debris created ramps for the warriors to actually get inside the city. Worship goes on the offensive and can literally carve out a pathway for our victory. You know, in 2014, a 10-year-old boy named Willie Myrick was kidnapped outside his front lawn while playing with his dog. But after about 3 hours of riding in the back of his captor's Honda Accord, he was let go. Do you want to know how he got free? As the kidnapper was driving along, Willie kept singing a gospel song he learned at church, Every Praise by Hezekiah Walker. For the majority of the car ride, his fear quickly turned into worship and trusting God with the outcome. He went from crying, tears flowing down his face, to singing these words, Sing hallelujah to our God. Glory hallelujah is to our God. Every praise is to our God. Then he would even sing, God my Savior, God my healer, God my deliverer. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Willie's choice to worship played a key role in his freedom. But even in that situation, he worshiped God in advance of his freedom. In the midst of literal captivity, the decision to praise God in the face of fear was what set him free. And we know that that's not easy. That takes time, that takes endurance. And honestly, I'd say that even takes discipline. And I think that's why we even need to talk about what it means to have discipline when it comes to singing and worship. So number three, worship is a discipline of trusting God through pain and heartache. And discipline is actually something I'd like to connect even to just being a disciple. Those two words are intermingled. We need to train ourselves to worship with honor, reverence, and intentionality in a way that engages our full soul. You know, Hebrews 12:11 even addresses the difficulty of this. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So, you know, for a lot of aspects of our life, from schoolwork to our actual careers to healthy relationships, we take the time to train and learn and grow to see what's really going to be the most fruitful in each of those situations. Now, in church, we'll spend about a third of our time singing praises to the Lord and seeking him through song because it's that important that we're spending the time doing that. However, praising God is not simply a discipline to pull out just for an hour a week at church, but rather in all aspects of our life. You know, when we think of worship even as a weapon, to me that actually upgrades the importance of understanding how we use it. If you've ever used a gun, a crossbow, a bow and arrow, a knife, even just lit a fire, you know that what you have before you is an incredibly useful survival tool. However, for any of those tools, you need to actually discipline yourself and how to actually use it more effectively so that way you're not only being safe in how you're using it, but you're using it in a way that can actually sustain life, protect you, and actually help encourage to get the task done that you're trying to do. Worship engages your inward faith with outward expression that marks your conviction. And practicing worship through moments of doubt, moments of fear, moments of hopelessness, it's not just hard, it can be painful. But it is a practice that doing so really allows us to walk in more freedom than ever before. You know, a great example of this even comes from Acts 16, verses 22 to 26 that reads, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Learning to sing in the midst of pain and lament and heartache is one of the most powerful, earth-shaking parts of our faith because it confounds the schemes of the enemy and reaffirms our trust in God. Just like the walls of Jericho, praise and worship literally led to the breaking of their chains and the prison doors to fling wide open. You know, in our society, we have a habit of only giving praise after someone's already done something worth celebrating. But in the spiritual realm, there's a power in praise coming before the breakthrough, because it shows God how deeply we do trust him and honor him regardless of the circumstances. And, you know, we tend to even think of grief and sadness and pain as negative emotions, negative experiences. And sometimes we don't sing purely out of the shame of holding those emotions inside. But can I tell you something today, church? Our God is not intimidated by the range of emotions that you have when you sing to him about your pain or your grief, the emotions that he himself gave you. In Matthew 5, Jesus actually tells us, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Sharing those moments with him gives God more room to enter into your situation and bring you comfort. The discipline that you build now will help you for your darkest of days. You know, if I can even share personally, say about 5 years ago, I remember hearing a sermon where the pastor explained the importance of really praising God through all seasons of life and brought up the necessity of praying and worshiping as a discipline for when it gets hard. In November 2018, I was unemployed after applying to literally 120 different jobs to no avail. Not joking. And I just left a community that was extremely encouraging, but God exposed me to how it wasn't healthy for me to be in. And yet being ripped away from that was jarring. In that time period between lack of community and lack of direction, I was extremely depressed. And yet in that same time period, that sermon came back up to mind and gave me the will to even want to talk to God. I remember sitting back in our den in New York, trying to even just play some worship music and still struggling, still fighting to even communicate with the Lord. Praying on empty, saying, God, thank you for the breath in my lungs. Thank you for my family. Thank you for still being here, even though I don't see you. God, I'm grateful that I'm present on this earth, but I feel like I have nothing left, God. It's hard to worship right now. It's hard to even listen to worship music, God. But I do want to worship you. I know that you're listening, even though I don't hear you, don't feel you, God. But Lord, it feels like I have no one. God, please, I just need a friend to talk to, but I don't even have the strength to pick up the phone and call my friend out of fear of being a burden. And in classic God fashion, about 1 minute later, one of my best friends who I was thinking of as I was praying calls me out of the blue. And when I asked her what was the reason for her calling, you know, tried to be a little kinder than just very stoic like that. But I asked her, like, what was she calling for? She said, I just immediately came to her mind and she felt like she needed to call me and want to check in. And see, I bring that up because when we talk about worshiping as something that engages our mind, will, and emotion, these moments are critical. Not only does God still hear you through those moments, but also your praises through these situations where it's easy to walk away because you don't see fruit. It's easy to not want to worship. It's easy because you don't feel full. Those moments define us for what it means to really walk continually with faith. And as we talk about discipline, even just continuing to build us up, to build us with comfort, to build us with peace, to give us the endurance that we need until we get to a space of gratitude, we need to talk about the things that worship is a source of discipline for gratitude. So I even want to jump in with Colossians 3, verses 16 to 17. It reads, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, this is significant because it shows how singing as a part of worship places us in deeper relationship with the Holy Spirit. No, songs sung to God should always come from the heart, and we should sing songs that give thanks. And we sing to remind each other about how to be grateful and teach each other about the truth of God and the truth of the word. You know, Paul even breaks down the songs that we should worship into three categories: psalms, hymns, and songs from the Holy Spirit. And while there are conflicting definitions about which one of these really is which, I'm going to lay out a couple of different ones that I think make a lot of sense for our context. So one, in terms of spiritual songs and songs for the Holy Spirit, those I think can really be defined as God-inspired songs. So that might look anything from a song that you literally don't know where it came from. It got just dropped on your spirit, dropped in your mind, dropped in your heart as you're trying to even just start singing. And you know you didn't create that on your own. God gave that to you. That can also look like ad-libbing, moments where, you know, there's just a longer interlude and instrumental, and you just feel something that comes out immediately just as you continue to worship in song and giving new lyrics, to new words to God's goodness and glory. Another definition for the word hymn, you know, song of praise addressed to God, often corporate to unify the body. So a hymn really can be anything where you're being intentional about how you're actually praising God towards him, and also doing so in a space of community, to really singing together. And lastly, psalms. You know, David wrote about 70 psalms in the Bible, and known by the end of his life actually as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And these in particular are inspired by the Lord by being included in the scriptures. In general, though, psalms are songs about God, often with a personal message, a personal journey, a personal testimony to them. You know, songs even in the books of Psalms give direction notes about how they should be sung and how they should be played. Song design and direction and lyrics, all of them are important. God even gave the Israelites instruction on how and when to shout and to blow the ram's horns for when the walls of Jericho came down. So actually, I even just want to take a moment and honor our head worship leader, Abby, for Element Church. You know, just thank you for all that you've been doing to really lead us and guide us with wisdom, with grace, with intentionality, and with excellence. Because the direction and leadership for all the different aspects of worship, from the tone to the notes to things that are changes to inflections, all of it is relevant to the impact that it actually has on our souls individually and also as a collective body. And each of the different types of psalms that we're given shows us how dynamic the human experience actually is. You know, anything from joy, lament, fear, hope, grief, peace. You know, if you're confused about how to even experience a different set of events or an emotion that you don't really know how to process, I strongly advise you that you take a look at the book of Psalms for even just a reference. There's everything from the deepest joys in life to the deepest brokenness in life talked about in those books. And with that, I actually want to even go into Second Samuel chapter 6, verse 16 and then 20 to 22 to talk a little bit more about how we can express that gratitude. It reads, "But as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. She was filled with contempt for him. When David returned home to bless his own family, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. She said in disgust, 'How distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do.' Then David retorted to Michal, 'I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me above your father and all his family. He appointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord, so I celebrate before the Lord. Yes, I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But those servant girls you mentioned will indeed think I am distinguished.'" You know, David was not only teaching others how to worship and how worthy God is of worship, he was also trying to show that God is so worthy, he is willing to risk embarrassment and look foolish, even for himself, and chose to praise him anyway. You know, your primary audience for worship is God, not others. And yet, being willing to risk that embarrassment, being willing to praise God out loud, full out with every iota of your energy, it also teaches others how worthy the Lord God Almighty is of that praise. and dancing, also, extensions matter. Intentionally and fully committing to a movement matters. How much are you willing to extend yourselves to commit your full range of motion, action, thought to the Lord? You know, even before I truly started living a Christian life, I say in my own life, one of the things that really directed my attention back to God was actually seeing my own sister join a praise and worship dance team when she got to college. Seeing her worship completely with her heart and full surrender and full honor to the King Most High was something that really made me realize that there was a depth to worship and that there was a relationship to God that I was missing. Her dancing with so much conviction made it crystal clear that she had a deep relationship with Christ, but it also showed me the freedom that came with placing your identity in Christ. This also mattered because for our church at the time, we hadn't really experienced worship like this. And it went from being countercultural to then my sister leading a dance ministry. You know, it matters for worship to be a discipline of celebration because it makes a statement to others and to our own souls that we serve a God who is worthy to be praised. Giving thanks reminds us with a shout of praise. It reminds us that he's God and we are not. That in the best moment, all glory belongs to him. In the worst moments, his goodness is never ending. It makes others stop to wonder, who is this God that they sing about with such passion, such excitement, such joy? I need to see for myself. Worshiping God this way not only knits us closer to the heart of the Father, but it can also open the doors for others to know the freedom of following Christ. And that brings me to my last point. Worship is a discipline of identity. You know, Psalm 95, verses 1 to 7 reads, "Come, let us sing for the joy of the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you would only hear his voice." Worship and song, friends, is so important to our identity as Christ followers that not only are the Psalms included as part of the canon of Scripture, but these verses right here literally detail all the several different ways in which you can be worshiping the Lord. And they hit back at that idea of surrendering your mind, your will, your emotion, your logic, everything to the Lord. You know, some of the emotional language in here, in verses 1 and 2, sing, shout, extol, music, song. The language for will, come kneel, bow down, in verse 6. And lastly, the language for reason and logic, because or for hear his voice, listen, accept what he says. If you would only hear his voice. You know, John 4, verses 23 to 24 also remind us of this. "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship with the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." And this element loops back to the beginning where we talked about that intersection of the sphere of this physical and spiritual realm. Worship is a language in itself that communicates and aligns us with the Holy Spirit, the truth of the gospel, and the truth of our situation. It is not the lights or the technology or the TVs or the microphones. It's God himself that allows us to truly worship him. You know, worship is not defined by where you come from, your history, or your skill set. It comes from authentically and wholeheartedly pursuing God in worship. So, you know, as we close, I must ask you this. What step do you need to take today in your personal worship to fight in a new way? Do you need to spend more time each day listening and singing to worship music? Do you need to sing louder at church with every bit of breath that you have in your lungs? Do you need to lift your hands, bow down in reverence, lift out a shout of praise, listen with a heart of repentance to the song of the Lord? Singing out to the Lord in Jesus' name sets captives free, breaks us from the shackles of doubts and despair, heals us in our hour of need, fights back against the enemy to let him know that we won't listen to his lies, and he will not destroy our faith. The devil cannot have me. He can't have my friends. He can't have my family. We go to war with the physical and the spiritual against the enemy. The next time that you feel temptation in anger or lust and pride, you need to just blast worship music to sing out loud to the Lord, to remind yourself that you are a new creation of the Most High. In Jesus' name, I will be free from fear. In Jesus' name, I will be loose from lust. In Jesus' name, I will be delivered from addiction. I will be comforted in my sorrows. In Jesus' name, my help comes from the Lord. And I will worship him in every season. So I ask you again, Element, how will you worship today? And how will you fight today? How will you fight against the schemes of the enemy? Because your worship is a weapon in the spiritual realm and in the physical realm. And it changes everything. Let us pray. Dear Father God Almighty, thank you again and again and again for demonstrating the gift of song, the gift of worship, Lord, for giving us a tool that knits us more deeply, more closely with you, your will, your spirit, the mind of Christ, God. Thank you for the comfort that you provide us in the deepest trenches of our pain, Lord. Thank you for the joy and the elation that you allow us to experience through your spirit, God. Thank you for all that you've created, all that you've given us, Lord. Our worship is one of the few things that we can give back to you, God. Lord, whether we lift up our hands, give a shout of praise, sing more loudly, you know, even just sit and soak in your presence, Lord. As we listen for your will, God, in our worship. As we sing both in private and together, Lord, I pray that your people sing in a new way today. I pray that when they are discouraged, God, that they remember that they can sing. Sing both in joy in a way that confounds the enemy, and even sing of your sorrow, of their sorrows, God. Sing of their sorrows back to you, God, in a way that is safe, in a way that they are known, Lord. There is no shame and condemnation for your people to share with you their burdens, Lord. Thank you for giving us the language of music, Lord. Thank you for giving us the language of song. That it can tear down prison walls, that it can tear down the shackles, the schemes, every single weapon of the enemy, God. So, Lord, I pray that your people experience more freedom today. And I pray that whatever that might look like, for someone to take a deeper step with worshiping more loudly, to take a deeper step with even just lifting their hands in praise, take a step to just bow down to who you are, Lord. Let it all be authentic surrender to you, God. In every single season, may we choose to worship you, God. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much, Element Church. It is wonderful to be here with all of you today. And I truly hope that you got something from this message. And I hope that God spoke to you in something. So as we enter into this next time of worship, you know, even as we just prayed, do something that's a little bit more out of comfort zone today. Whether it's lifting your hands, singing out loud, you know, bringing a family member or a friend to worship alongside with you. Even spend some other time to just worship with your friends. You know, take whatever time that you need to just worship God in a new way today. But in any case, I hope that you have a wonderful day and we continue to honor the Lord and worship together. And I can't wait to see you next time. Take care and be blessed. Bye.